Joseph was a righteous man. Now, how many times had I read those words without really thinking much about them? I knew that in the Revised Standard Version, it said that Joseph was a just man. But for various reasons, when the new Revised Standard came out, they had changed it and they said he was righteous. And then it hit me. This was more than just a semantical move. Do you know who else is called righteous or just in the New Testament? The Pharisees. So, when the author of Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, what were they trying to say? Did they mean that Joseph was kind and compassionate, understanding and honest and gentle and soothing? Did the author mean that Joseph always looked out for other people first? Now, if that's the case, if that's the meaning of the word righteous, then how do the Pharisees fit in there? Because that's not exactly the way we've been taught to think about them, is it? Joseph and the Pharisees. It was an interesting thought. It was rather intriguing, and so I started doing a word search. And what I discovered was that in biblical times, a righteous man or a just man was one who lived by the law. That's where the Pharisees come in. They weren't bad people. They really weren't. They lived by the law. They took it very seriously, and they spent their entire life studying the law and making sure that they obeyed it right down to the length of the fringe on their prayer shawls. The Pharisees were righteous men. Now, Joseph had to make a living elsewhere. And so he couldn't spend quite as much time with the law as the Pharisees, but he did everything in his power to make certain that what he did was not opposed to the Jewish law. And so despite the fact that he really did love Mary, when she came to him and announced that she was pregnant and he was certain it was not his child, he was faced with a dilemma. Joseph was a righteous man. And so at that time, he only had three options available to him. First, he could marry her and hope that eventually the tongues would quit wagging and people would quit counting on their fingers as to how long it took her to produce the child. Secondly, he could pay a little money and he could have the whole contract annulled. And then her parents could send her off to somewhere else to have the child, and that was highly unlikely, because you see, if they had done that, they would have been responsible for both of them, financially and socially. Not something that parents of that particular time wanted to be. Third, he could take her before the assembly, accuse her of adultery, and ask for a divorce. It would be granted to him without any questions whatsoever. And then Mary would be stoned to death. According to Jewish custom, the third option was preferred. Poor Joseph. If there was anyone who had ever been stuck between the proverbial rock and a hard spot, it was him. There was absolutely no way that he was the father, and he knew it. Mary knew it too. As for her story about the angel and some spiritual something or another, well, at least it was original. Totally unbelievable, but completely original. But he still cared for her. He cared deeply, and he really didn't want anything to happen to her. But he had to do what was right. And perhaps for the first time in his life, the law just simply didn't make sense. If he set her aside, if he quietly divorced her or openly accused her, she would become the object of scorn. And if she wasn't stoned to death, her life would be miserable from that point on, and so would her child's. And there was something about Joseph that he didn't like that idea. He really didn't want to set her aside, but that seemed to be his only option. Unless, of course, he agreed to marry her. If he bought into her story and agreed to continue on the path that they had set out together. But if he did that, would he have it within him to spend the rest of his life treating her with respect that the mother of the Messiah deserved? As Joseph agonized over his decision, one has to wonder about the torment that Mary was going through. After all, she had just agreed to risk everything so the world could finally have the Messiah, and now the one person that should have believed her, the one person that should have agreed to stand beside her, well, he was at his house weighing his options and trying to decide what to do. Can you imagine how she felt? It would have been like a slap in the face. If Joseph didn't marry her, what would happen? What would happen to her and her child? She had to have been scared. Had she known this was going to be Joseph's reaction, would she have said yes? You know, following God's call is a holy and awesome thing. Yet, just as Mary and Joseph were beginning to learn, it requires us to make choices that often fly in the face of reason. An angel visiting a woman? a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit? It made no sense. And Joseph knew it. And he knew what the law said. So when he made his decision, it was not based on conventional wisdom, political precedents, or even a witness to his own personal goodness. He was able to take Mary as his wife, to believe that she had indeed been set apart for a very special role for no other reason than his deep and abiding faith in God. And the moment he said yes, the moment he changed his plans and went back to Mary and said, "Let's go. I'm in it with you." They began their journey toward the first Christmas. But they did so with absolutely no knowledge of where God would take them or what would be required of them. All they really knew was that a wonderful promise had been made, and they had been invited to follow. You know, we too have been called to rise and follow God's directions. And there is absolutely no guarantee that if we do so, the journey is going to be easy. Chances are it won't. God is not going to tell us where we'll end up or what will we be required of us. We won't know the joy or the sorrow of doing so. But the door has been opened, and the vision has been given to us. So the question is, do we have the faith to follow? To God be the glory. Amen.